Okay, we are in Shar Yochid Ve'Amunah. The introduction to Shar Yochid Ve'Amunah is called Chinuch Katan, the minor education, I guess you could call it, or the small education. It's really a big education to go through it. Why it is set up the way it's set up is, I think, a totally arbitrative decision based on the printers of the, I believe, 1906 edition of the Tanya, which set up the Tanya's present structure. So it's not to say that because the words are smaller, usually when people think words are smaller, that the idea is smaller. That's a general misconception, you know. But it couldn't be further from the truth. It is indeed, it is the introduction to Shar Yochid Ve'Amunah. The Alter Rebbe debated for a long time, I don't know how many years, as if Lakutei Amarim should go first, meaning Sefer Shalvayim, you should go first, the first 53 chapters, or the 12 chapters of Shar Yochid Ve'Amunah should go first.
Okay.
And at one point he was actually, he decided that Shar Yochid Ve'Amunah should go first. And we know that because there's a reference where he says, "Kemoshi Yisboer," as will be explained, and it already was explained earlier in Tanya. So what happened is, so what made him therefore decide to change? Because the Alter Rebbe felt, well, what would be the rationale for either way? Shar Yochid Ve'Amunah means the gateway to belief and the unity with Hashem. As a very basis of anything that we do, the very root of what we do is our Amanas Elokus, is our belief in Hashem. Excuse me, it says in this week's Parsha that Adam ki etz hasadeh, Parsha Shoftim, that man is like a tree, and there's many comparisons between a person and a tree. Now one of this is because people have roots, and trees have roots, and people have branch out, and people have trees branch out, and people have fruit, and trees have fruit, and people have fruit. So the roots, our roots, which is what the roots do, the roots provide stability to the tree. Like it says in Perkei Avos, you could have a tree, a big huge tree, and if it has little roots, it's just going to blow over, the first big wind that's going to come. You have a little tree, has big roots, and all the winds are going to come by, not going to have anything to do. So now, with a Jew, our roots are Amanas Elokus, belief in Hashem. A person who has a strong foundation in their belief of Hashem is not going to be easily swayed by, quote-unquote, the strange winds of change. All the isms that happen to attack our belief system, if a person is really steadfast in their beliefs, so that they're not going to be affected by it. Also, what else does a root do? The primary nutrients that go to the tree come through the roots. And so our Emunah supplies a nurture for our Judaism. It supplies our growth. And indeed, the Alter Rebbe expresses it quite clearly. We talked about it in chapter 33 in Tanya already. And it's discussed again in section 11 of Agaris HaKadosh. The idea of that having Emunah, putting trust in Hashem, is a vehicle that allows Hashem to come and into contact with us. It's a conduit to convey godliness to us. That's what Emunah is. So therefore, the Alter Rebbe had a hava, meaning he thought, I'm going to put Emunah first. What was the idea of Sefer Shalbeini first? Just quite simple. Sefer Shalbeini teaches a person how to be a mensch. So the Alter Rebbe, although he was thinking that the very basis of our Judaism is our Emunah, our Bitachon in Hashem, when it comes to first, the first thing is, the person all in all has to be a mensch. So now that it is, and it says it's, and which one would be easier to facilitate the other one? You know, is there a prerequisite in learning? If you have a prerequisite, you say, this is going to be, if you'll understand section 2, if you did section 1 first. So what makes section 1, section 1, section 2, section 2 is that the material discussed in section 1 has to be understood first, and you're not going to get section 2. It will be harder to understand section 2. So section 1 of the Sefer of the Tanya therefore makes it easier to understand section 2. Whereas the Alter Rebbe were thinking then, well, if we had section 2 first, would that make section 1 easier to understand? Or would section 2 still be harder to understand? So now, given all the subject matter that is discussed in the first 53 chapters of Tanya, so ultimately culminating in fear of Hashem, love of Hashem, bringing to actual practical application of Torah and mitzvahs, that's the prerequisite that we need for the understanding of Shaar Yichud V'Amuna, which talks about our relationship with Hashem. In other words, so it's all very well and good that a person would understand the very depths of our relationship with Hashem before they started doing the mitzvahs and learning Torah, but it's not prerequisite. It would be akin to learning about the digestive system before you ate. It's a good thing to know what's going on how your digestive system works. It's not prerequisite because if you just eat, it's going to happen anyway. It's a very good thing to know how it is. Now, once you've eaten, you feel like there's something going on over there. So you shouldn't go learn and find out, well, what is going on with all that stuff? So it's the same thing why the Alter Rebbe has Sefer Shalbeinani first, the 53 chapters of Tanya. Because to do the mitzvahs, you can do the mitzvahs. You don't have to understand how the mitzvahs work. We know already with 53 chapters of Tanya that they're undiluted expressions of godliness, and that the best way to do them is with the fear and love of Hashem. That's all very good. That's the how-to. The why, the what's behind it, is Shaar Yichud V'Amuna. So the Alter Rebbe decided he's going to put Shaar Yichud V'Amuna second. With that introduction, we'll now start. We'll probably get through about half of this. That's usually how it goes. With not half of Shaar Yichud V'Amuna, half of the introduction.
Half of the introduction
today.
Okay.
And the people who do chitas, it is broken up in a leap year. And a leap year is all one thing. But in a non-leap year, it's broken into. Okay? But that's only to facilitate that the Shaar Yichud V'Amuna should be started on Shavuos. And we will talk about why Shaar Yichud V'Amuna has to start around Shavuos time. We're learning it in Chitas. We'll do that two times from now when we actually start Perek 1. And if I forget to talk about it, please remind me. Okay, so we're starting now Likutei Amorim Chelek Sheni, which is on page 283-84, right at the top. This is the second section of Likutei Amorim of collected sayings. It's called the small chinuch, the small education. It's not small at all, as I said before. The education of the child. And like the first section of the Tanya, the Alter Rebbe wants to make it clearly known that he's not making anything up over here. He's not mechadish kedushim. You know, there's a lot of people who have like the yeshivish philosophy that they live for the chiddush. I found a novel insight. The Alter Rebbe wasn't interested in novel insights, but rather in conveying we don't need new stuff.
Just need to understand
what we got already. And so the Alter Rebbe's whole thing was basically a marketing strategy to the same thing in Sefer Shalbeinani, to package that we would be able to use the tools that we already have. So he says he wants to know that, by the way, everything that's been written in this sefer, in this section, has already been written someplace else. And there's a whole sicha from the Rebbe. It starts in the first parak, where the Rebbe quotes the Baal Shem Tov. He gives an example, and this comes from the Baal Shem Tov. But if you know a little bit, that example where the Baal Shem Tov gave, the Baal Shem Tov himself actually quotes Medrash Tilim. So why the Alter Rebbe not quote Medrash Tilim? After a long sicha, the Rebbe says it's because he wanted to give honor to the grandfather, his spiritual grandfather, the Baal Shem Tov. Because over there it's talking about the sun and the stars and whatever, the fourth day of creation, the Baal Shem Tov. I think he and the Baal Shem Tov were both born on the... No, let's see. The Baal Shem Tov was born on Wednesday, the fourth day of creation. And this connection with Shavuos, that the Baal Shem Tov's yahrzeit is on Shavuos. So he wanted to specifically mention it. Okay? So that that everything that's written over here, he's either got, it's taken from, gleaned from some primary source, or even a secondary source. A secondary source being something like the writings of the Maharal of Prague, or the Shulchan Aruch, like that.
Secondary.
Yeah. The primary being like a Gemara, or a Zohar, or a Medrash, that type of thing, you know, so. But at least, you know, we would, like you say, you and I would accept the writings of the Maharal of Prague and the Shulchan Aruch Kodesh as primary works compared to us, what we'll be able to write. And the words that he heard from his teachers, which are primarily the Baal Shem Tov, the Mezusha Magid, and Rabbi Nachum Mendel HaRadvanpa. Miyusid al Parsha Rishayna Shel Shema Yisrael. And the section of Shar Yichud Ve'amuna is an explanation of the first two verses of the Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is discussed from chapter 1 through 6. And Baruch Shem Kivod Malchus Le'olam Vo'ed is discussed from chapter 7 through 12. With that introduction. Okay? And he's going to say that the first six chapters, this is before the introduction, the first six chapters talk about what's referred to as Yehudi Ilah, how Hashem's perception of creation, and 7 through 12 talk about our perception of creation. And the Alter Rebbe does, why is it called Shar Yichud? Is because both opinions are, a part of our belief system, and Shar Yichud is Shar Yichud because both opinions are true. Okay? Which is something which, at first glance, if you're thinking like a Westerner, doesn't make any sense. Because you could say, according to Hashem's opinion, the world, the only thing that exists is Hashem. And we'll talk about this when we get up to the Shark of Parak 1. So that means that I don't exist. But according to chapter 7, so I also exist. And I have a true existence. So how it is that I could not exist and exist truly at the same time? Well, you'll know by chapter 12. Chinuch lenar al pi darka ki gam ki yaskin lo yisar memenu. So it is normal to start a Hasidic discourse quoting a pasuk. This is a pasuk in Proverbs, Mishlei
22.
Yes. Okay, it says, if you educate a child according to his ways, when he get old, he won't turn away from it. What's implied from this? Modern educators use this pasuk to indicate that you have to find a way to educate the child, to go down to his level, so that the kid, you have to tailor make the education to him. And you can't just teach the way that they taught 100 years ago. Since the ways that they taught 100 years ago doesn't work, even though that's the way they didn't do it, they did it for several hundred years, so now we have to change ourselves. So a lot of people would resist change. As we know, the answer to the old light bulb joke, how many Orthodox rabbis does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is change. Yes. So we have to tailor make our education system sounds like a mudna thing. Omid Ksiv Alpi Darko. When it says in that verse, according to his way, you put the word his in italics, Mashma She'ena Derech HaEmes. It's not the, it's implied Elamito. It's not the absolute true way. It's his way. Educate the child according to his way, so that when he gets older, he'll be able. So the his way means it's not. It should educate the child according to the way. That would be, you know, there's a way of learning Torah, and of course we could go in and explain that Judaism does not have something called the way.
Right.
Okay. There is an entire parameter. We talked about this before. There's an entire parameter of Judaism, which extends from basically a little left of Kippat Seruga all the way up to long curlicues. And they're all 100% Judaism, provided they fit into that scope, which is halachic Judaism. That's fine. So there is no the way.
Right.
But here when you're saying his way, you're talking to the kid.
Right.
Okay, what are little kids, and whomever you are educating, if you're educating them, they don't have a way, because they don't know, they're ignorant. Okay, they don't know which way to be educated. If they knew which way to be educated, they'd be educators instead of being educatees. So the way that you're going to educate them, who learns how to be an educator? Not the kids. It's the teachers that learn how to be the educators, which is what they do is they take the classes on how to learn how to convey the information in such a way that it'll be palpable for the kid.
Right.
Okay, so there the teacher is learning, how am I going to be able to convey this information to bring it down to the kid's level? So you're bringing it down to the kid's level, that's not emes lamitai. What you want to do is you want to raise the child up to the level of the Torah, not bring the Torah down to the kid. If that be the case, so what point is there that when he gets older he's not going to do it? Let's say the kid needs to have a lollipop in order every time he gets an answer right. So what's going to happen? The guy's going to be 35 years old and he's going to ask him a question, he's going to get the answer right, he's going to demand a lollipop. What kind of education is that? What you taught the kid is that the kid needs a lollipop.
Right.
Okay, in fact, and there's Lahavdil in secular education, the theories always change every 5 years of how to educate children.
Yes.
They always change. What they found is that with the positive reinforcement, which I was a big fan of positive reinforcement, okay, that you give prizes to the kid for doing the right thing, and you get all kinds of incentives for doing it. So what comes out is this kid who is now out in the workplace now goes to work from 9 to 5,
yes,
and he expects, I worked from 9 to 5, I didn't do anything wrong, I deserve a prize.
For doing the right thing, I deserve a prize.
Yes. And it actually is people who have been educated to this effect, and it created, all suddenly they got this rude awakening, if you do what you're supposed to, you don't get a prize.
Exactly.
So what did it help to educate the kid like this? But you should know that the very foundation and the root of Hashem, of serving Hashem, is fear and love of Hashem, as was discussed in many chapters in Tanya. That fear is the foundation and the root for turning away from evil, based on the pasuk Sur Meirav Ve'Asei Tov V'Acher Shalom V'Radfeu. And Ava is Lova Asei Tov, and Ava is the source of doing good. Like you said back in chapter 4, that why is it that a person would not transgress a commandment is because of his developed fear of Hashem. And why would anybody, and how could anybody possibly do a mitzvah, is out of a basic love of Hashem. And this is the basis and root for the fulfillment of the Torah, the mitzvahs of the Torah, from the Torah and the Rabbanin, as will be explained in its place. This is how we know, I was talking about in the introduction, that my introduction, that the Alter Rebbe wanted to write, have Sharichat V'Amunah come first. Because he says, as will be explained in its place, where is it explained? In chapter 4, the previous section. So what it should have said is, Kamosha Nisbar, as was explained. But the Alter Rebbe is seriously, almost probably up until the time of coming to the printing, really was seriously thinking about making Shar Yichud V'Emunah the first part of the Tanya. Well, Mitzvah Zachinah Hu Gam came in Mitzvah Zachinah Hu Rei Yitzchayim Simen Shimon Gimel. And educating a child is also a mitzvah. And he quotes, interesting that he quotes the Kabbalah. Because generally you're quoting about how do we know that a mitzvah is a mitzvah? You quote a pasuk. You quote the Gemara. Especially there is a Gemara that talks about educating kids. It's in Sechta Sanhedrin, somewhere in the Lake Chafs over there. And here the Alter Rebbe brings and quotes in the Eitz Chaim an allegory as to why the Alter Rebbe would quote the Eitz Chaim when he says that this is also a mitzvah. According to the Eitz Chaim, I'm sure I didn't see this in Eitz Chaim, so I don't know. I can't say it's not there, but it's probably, I'm going to trust the Alter Rebbe and say that it is there.
Pretty choice.
So that the Eitz Chaim is called the Tree of Life.
Right.
That's what the word means. Eitz Chaim means Tree of Life. What is the Tree of Life for the Jews? Education. The educating the children and ensuring the continuity of the next generation, that today's students become tomorrow's teachers, is our Eitz Chaim. And that's why the Alter Rebbe quotes Eitz Chaim specifically.
Right.
Concerning love of Hashem, it says at the end of the portion of Ekev, Asher Anechi Mitzave Esachem La'aseisa Li'av as Hashem Elokecha. And then it says the last part is L'davkaba, that I commanded you to do it, to love Hashem and to cleave to Him. Okay, it's an interesting thing, and one of the things that I did for Parshas Ekev, since it's only Parshas Shoftim, I still remember what I wrote about in Parshas Ekev.
Mm-hmm.
What I wrote already in Veschan is gone already.
That's very, very.
I could read it over and say, wow, this is good stuff.
Yeah,
who wrote this?
Yeah.
You know, but Parshas Ekev I still remember a little bit. So the what were we talking about? Yes. So the it's the end of the pasuk Ladav Kabbah. So says a standard question is to cleave to God. How do you cleave on God? God is as a consuming fire. So the answer is that is given in the Gemara is that if you'll emulate the ways of Hashem, then you will be doing what Hashem is doing, and you'll be cleaving to Hashem. What are we talking about? Emulating the ways of Hashem. So he gives an example. Like, for example, that Moshe needed burying, so Hashem buried him. And Avraham was sick, so Hashem visited him. Now, what do those come under, that category of types of mitzvahs? That's called being a nice guy. You want to be close to God, simple way, be a nice guy. Just like Hashem's a nice guy, you be a nice guy. Okay? The question he asks over here is, how can you tell somebody, I command you to love Hashem? How could I command a person love? Love isn't an expression. Okay, it's a feeling, it's an emotion of the heart. And there, of course, there are always different levels of love. There's different types of love. There's love of chocolate brownies. There's love of the work that you do. There's love of your wife. Okay, it would be wrong to ask the question, which do you love more, chocolate brownies or your wife? That would be the wrong question to ask, because it's two different things. Okay, both of them are going to call love, but love of wife and love of brownies is two different things, totally. If you don't like chocolate brownies, I hope you love your wife, but if you don't like chocolate brownies, I can stand on my head and spit nickels, and you can stand on your head and spit nickels too. I can't command you to love chocolate brownies. If you don't like them, you're not going to like them just because I told you you must like them. I could command you to eat them. I can force feed them, stuff them down your throat. But I can't command you to enjoy them. That's totally up to you. Okay, there's a story I heard from Yossi Shem Tov that he either heard from his father or his grandfather, I don't know who he heard it from, But Beryl Shemtov, when he was young, was sent off to Samarkand or Tashkent, one of those places, to get away from the Stalinists. And there was a famine. You're talking about World War II. There was pashut no food. Many thousands of Russians died of starvation during World War II because there was just no food. So it happened that this Melamed, who was teaching this group of kids, they were little kids. He was sent away when he was like 8 years old. Mm-hmm. Okay? I don't know how old the story was, how old was the story was, but the Melamed managed to procure some pork. That was the only thing that he could find for the kids to eat. So he told the kids, you have to eat it, but don't lick your fingers. Okay? Eat it, you have to eat it, because you're going to die if you don't eat it. But don't enjoy it. And he says, well, this, well, the way I heard it is the Melamed himself did not eat it. So, whatever. So I can command you to eat it, but I can't command you to like it. So what's this that it says, and you have to say, so the Semach Tzedek explains this quite thoroughly, and based on what he says over here. There are two loves, two different types of love of Hashem. The first one is to plot. He talked about this way not too long ago in I wish I remember which chapter it was. Somewhere in the early, it was like 50 or 46, it talks about this like kalesa nefesh. This idea of plotzing. That a person loves Hashem so much that they just fly right out of their body. Right. Their soul they just lose it. Okay? So there's different levels of kalesa nefesh. This means totally and completely absorbed with godliness, to have a wild, passionate love affair with Hashem. That's one level of love of Hashem. Kasher tisgaver nefesh hasichlis al chaymer hashvis v'al chaymer v'tish beluhu v'tachniel b'teira tagbiyo atera. It's hard to see because it's small and it's all kind of smushed up.
Right.
That this is when a person's he calls it here the intellectual soul, which is the intellectual faculties of the godly soul, dominate over the coarse physicality of the body of the animal soul, and allow the Torah to dominate over them. So that what has happened over here, that the primary motivation at this point is godliness. That all this person sees is godliness. As it says, it's by Alter Rebbe, I don't want your Gan Eden, I don't want your Gan Eden, I don't want your Olam Haba, I just want you. Mm-hmm. That everything else is immaterial. Because what's Olam Haba? Olam Haba is a reward. So first of all, level like this, I'm not interested in a reward. I want Hashem, I want the whole thing. You talk about now, we're in Elul. And in Elul, you have the whole deal with the king in the field, Maisa. So there's a parable about the king in the field, okay? So when the king's in his palace, which is like supposedly in Tishrei.
Right.
Okay? So there's different things going on. You finally get your appointment, because everybody does get their appointment on Rosh Hashanah. They just say, don't bring your list of all the things you want on Rosh Hashanah, because God's just going to put them right on the pile.
Right.
With everybody else, I'll get to it. And he will get to it, but, you know, whereas if the king's out on vacation, he's in his blue jeans, he's having a good time, you come, you ask him, he says, okay, fine, you got it, no problem. Okay? So what happens is that the king issues a decree and says, this is of course a parable, that anybody who comes in is granted an appointment can take one thing with them. Okay? So the first person comes in, and he's just totally and completely enamored with the carpets on the wall, and he says, I want one of these silk tapestries. This is what I want. He thinks it goes home. Okay. Another person comes in and he sees it's a beautiful. There's it's like tables laden out with luscious delicacies. He says, man, I want the pot roast. Okay, and as it goes in, all these people are going in, they're taking whatever that they go home. This one smart person comes in and totally, completely ignores all of that and comes and walks up to the king and says, I want you. He says, this is the one that the king makes happy. I think it's a parable for Sukkot, if I'm not mistaken. That all the nations of the world come and they're allowed to participate in the joy of Sukkot, but it's only the Jews that are being Mesameach with Hashem on Simchas Torah.
So everyone else, it's like the fringe benefits, so to speak.
Correct. Az tislav itis lahit b'shalah kishalahevis ha'ula mahaleha. Then what happens is this person's soul becomes like a fiery flame which is burning up by itself. V'sagev l'sameach b'Hashem oisev v'sanag alavayev v'tainag niflov. And what happens is he's just totally, completely gladdened, which is a word which in English really is subdued. Mm-hmm. When you say tismach b'Hashem. This guy's happy with Hashem, okay? This is not, we're not talking la-di-da over here. Okay, I whistle a happy tune. No, that's not. This is not what we're talking about. Happy with Hashem. This is already after his soul is on fire, and he's now happy with Hashem. What kind of happiness we're talking about? We're talking rapture. Should pardon the expression.
You had to say that, huh?
Yes, Hashem. To the point of delight. Uh-huh. Delight is the primary essence of who we are. Why do we do anything? Is because of the pleasure that we're going to get from it. So this person...
I want to show me the other guess.
Yes. This person is having pleasure from Hashem. Okay, who are we talking about when we're talking about this? Okay, so we mentioned the Alter Rebbe who said, I don't want this, I don't want your Olam Hazeh, your Gan Eden, I don't want your Olam Haba. You're talking also about people like Menachem Nachum of Chernobyl, who was known to be corpulent, but never ate, and got fat from saying Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba. Okay? Maybe that's my problem. Since I started davening from the Amud over here, and I'm saying the Kaddishes, and I'm saying very slowly, and so maybe I'm getting into it, and that's why I've developed, since I started in the last year, I got this girth around my waist, yes. That must be it.
That's what it is. For sure.
We'll go with that. We're good with
that. And why, no matter what I do, I can't lose it. So it must be all those Amen Yehi Shmei Rabbas that I'm saying from the Amud.
That's it.
Yes. Hazeichin lamayla, no, it couldn't be. Ava Rabba Zu, and this is called the great love. Behema nikrut tzadikim. And the people who get this type of love, what do we call them? Tzadik. The only one who ever called me tzadik was a rabbi who was being facetious, as in, hey, tzadik, what do you think you're doing? Kidichsiv simchut tzadikim b'Hashem. There's a verse. We say it Friday night in davening. That the righteous should rejoice with Hashem. Okay, so if you're doing something with, it means you're right there. So they're rejoicing with Hashem. They are with Hashem. That's how they're relating to Hashem, right there, on the same page. Ach loy kol adam zeicha lezeh, but this is an understatement. Not everybody gets to do this. And Alter Rebbe, we know, at least for the first two sections of Tanya, didn't waste words. Every word was exact. For in order for a person to achieve this type of love of Hashem, they have to be very, very purified. Not just purified, not just very, very, very purified. They have to work on their body such that their body is no contradiction to spiritual. Then the person could appreciate Hashem in such a way. That just proves that my girth is not from saying Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba. No. Because it can't come automatically. It has to be that the person's body has to be a keli to accept it. And that means a total, I'm not going to say, because we're Chabad, not a disdain for the physical world, but a total focus on the spiritual. Okay, we know the Rebbe didn't eat much, and the Rebbe didn't sleep much.
And he scolded people for not eating.
And he scolded people for not eating, exactly. He scolded other Rebbes for not eating. But he himself didn't eat much. Okay, so the... because, well, why? You know, just take it straight from Hashem. You know, so... And also, that the primary preoccupation of this person should be the performance of Torah and mitzvahs. Everything that this person should do should be for the sake of doing a mitzvah. When I was in Morristown, we used to go on Mitzrayim, and on Friday, and every once in a while someone would drag somebody back to Yeshiva for a Shabbos. So it just so happened that back then, 1978, 79, the Moonies were very popular. They were standing out on the street corners and selling roses, and somebody, I don't remember who it was, dragged a guy back to Yeshiva. Okay, he had a lot of problems, this guy. Jewish guy.
Okay.
Yeah, he's Jewish.
Let's make sure.
Okay, to try and unbrainwash him. It was okay. Like, you know. So he said, this is an amazing thing. When he would turn on the faucet to get a glass of water, he would think before he turned on the faucet to get that glass of water, am I doing this for Reverend Moon? Okay, so much so. Now, so I went and I went to ask over, I'm a Lipsker. Is it possible to do that with Judaism? Just brainwash me, you know, make my life so much easier. Just, you know, do that.
Yeah.
And he said, no, because you have a Yetzirah. Your Yetzirah, when you're saying I'm doing it for Reverend Moon, the Yetzirah says, I don't have to work, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm on easy. But you're doing it for God.
I'm on autopilot.
Yeah, I'm doing it for God. The Yetzirah goes, wait a minute, hold it. Who are you fooling? You're not doing this for God. You're thirsty. You're doing it because you're a grub boar. And the Yetzirah comes and gives all kinds of things over there. So every time a person's going to stop and think about Hashem, the Yetzirah's first thing they're going to say is, and who are you to be thinking about Hashem? Okay, so. So to do lots of Torah and mitzvahs, and to purify this soul, that's the first level of love. Okay, we're not getting there from here, I can tell you right now. What's the second level of love? Everybody could do this one. Now, he doesn't say most people could do this. All you people with an IQ of above 120, you could do this. The other guys, well, you know, just go be milkmen. No. He says, everybody can do this. That how? The second level of love. Because she is born in Haiti, ma'umka de liba. When he meditates well from the depth of his heart, it doesn't. It's a comparative thing. How deep is your heart? How deep is mine? You don't have to do it as deep as my heart. You have to do it as deep as your heart. Okay? Which means really focused. Ma'umka de liba is an expression we said before. Leis machshava tefisa bay. No thought can grasp Hashem. Aval ba'umka deliba tefasta. But from the depth of your heart, you can grasp Hashem. We're talking about superseding intellect. Becoming clearly focused on the concepts of spirituality so that they become part of you. You don't need to think about them. You feel them. You recognize them as being true. What most of us do is we just talk about it. You know, we have all kinds of books with all kinds of jargon, and we can repeat the words really good, just like a parrot could. But to have any kind of expression, umke deliba means that I'm able to grasp the infiniteness of Hashem. That's what umke deliba is. And he says everybody could do this. It just requires a little bit of concentration from the depth of his heart. And what is he thinking about? Things that get him excited. How does Hashem create the world? How Hashem fills all the world? How Hashem encompasses the world? How compared to Hashem, everything is nothing? As he said back in chapter 3. That a person really feels that the world is filled with Hashem, Malakol Ha'aretz Kevayiv, Aleis Aser Panei Manei, that the world is filled with His glory and there's no place void of Him. He guaranteed it already before, a half a dozen times. Of course you're going to love Hashem. And that answers the question of how can you command somebody to love Hashem? Mm-hmm. It's not commanding you to love Hashem. We're commanding you to go through the process where you will love Hashem. You could call it, my mother used to call it a reinreden sich, convince yourself. Mm-hmm. Talk yourself into it. Okay? This is not falls into the category of fake it till you make it. That's not what this is. And this is for sure not, let's play I love Hashem until I finally do love Hashem. We're not talking about that either. Okay? Chabad man pnimis. This is what the Alter Rebbe wants. I once asked of Rama Lipsker, I was in yeshiva for a while already, and I noticed that there were books of Hasidus from other Hasidim. There were other Rebbes that wrote books. It wasn't just Lubavitchers. This was like somebody opened a window over here for me. There are other types of Hasidus? You know, Kedushas Levi and told us Yaakov Yosef. And I kind of looked at these things. They were, you know, really cool stuff over here, you know? And I had been to Williamsburg a couple of times and saw how they daven over there where they scream and they yell and they jump around. And who was it? The Klausenbergers, they dance the whole time during davening. And I said, this is very exciting stuff. Okay? And these people love Hashem. So I asked Avraham Lipsker, maybe we could do this to start. We'll use this as a springboard to get us to get to where it talks about in Chassidus, about sitting and meditating and concentrating and arousing a love that way. We'll get it such like, you know, the Rebbe talks about it in a Sicha, explaining the Mishnah, that if you see a snake wrapped around your ankles when you're davening Shemayna Esrei, you keep davening. If you see a scorpion at your playing around your feet, you stop and you move away. That's the Mishnah in Brachos.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So that explains most poisonous. The Gemara explains most snakes aren't poisonous. So you got nothing to worry about. Keep davening. Yeah, that's going to really happen. I got this snake curling itself around my ankles. I'm just going to just say, oh, no problem. It's just a snake. I'm just going to keep davening. Not happening. But that's what the halacha is. Yeah. Whereas a scorpion, okay, most scorpions, not all, but most scorpions are poisonous.
Right.
Okay? Some scorpions are deadly. Not all scorpions are deadly.
Right.
Okay? But it's going to hurt.
It's going to hurt you.
If that thing stings you. So you pick yourself, you move it away. So the Rebbe explains that what's the difference? A scorpion's venom, and this is medically proven, I actually saw this in a textbook online, that a scorpion's poison attacks the nervous system and a person's body is chilled down. Mm-hmm. Whereas the venom of a snake, except for a cobra, heats the body up. Mm-hmm. Cobra is the only thing that works off the nervous system also like a scorpion. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I suppose if you see a cobra like wrapping itself around your feet, I would suggest it'd be a good idea to move. Yeah.
But they only strike when they're like away.
A certain distance away, yes. Yeah. So you're saying that if it's wrapped around my feet, I shouldn't bother. I'm probably okay.
Theoretically,
what if it wants to bite me on the tushy? You know, so then
theoretically, you may not be attacking, but that's another point. Yeah.
Right. So anyway, so the Rebbe explains what's the difference.
Hello.
If a person is davening Shemayna Esrei and they feel nothing, what should they do? Stop. Move away. You're cold. Regroup. Refocus, and get back into davening. If a person, however, is heated up, he's thinking about some kind of shtus, and his thoughts are like, he is just really excited, don't stop davening. Catch yourself, say, I'm really excited. Good, so now I'll be really excited about Hashem. So I took that sicha to Avraham Lipsker and said, look, maybe we should be doing the Chagas approach as a means to getting the Chabad approach. And he answered me, Chabad Mont Pnimi. The Chagas way will get you there quicker. But it's chesenius. It's a superficial expression. Because when it's done, it's done. When the party's over, the party's over.
Perfect.
Chabad is a deeper expression. It takes a lot more effort. But once the effort has been put forth, the result stays. As he uses the expression, it has to be be'emes. Be'emes means when you close the book and you go home, you still feel it.
Right.
That's what the word be'emes means. It has to be a true expression. So he says, you'll think about things that are going to excite you. Generally speaking, what is that? He used this example before. Someone does you a favor, you feel an affinity to the person. Someone saves your life, so you feel more than just an affinity to you. You owe your life to this person. Hashem gave us our lives. How should we feel? The feeling of wanting to get close and wanting to do for Hashem should be much greater than someone who saved our lives. We can recognize that. We can understand that because of the physical thing.
Yeah.
But Hashem gave us our lives. Where would we be without Hashem? That's how he's going to live, Hashem, and he's going to meditate in his heart. Hashem is his true soul. And Hashem is absolutely is his life. As it says, my soul desires and longs for you. That's generally what you should be thinking about. Hashem is my life. And just as much as I love my life, I love Hashem because Hashem is my life. And then specifically, to think about the greatness of the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He, in specific ways, how it is that Hashem is manifest down here, the creation process, all the workings therein, Kasha Yochel says besichla, however much he's able to comprehend, umasha lamayla mesichlai, and then, interesting thing, this is just an allusion here, the Mittler Rebbe goes to town on this expression, and what about the things that are beyond your intellect? Well, if it's beyond my intellect, how am I supposed to think about them?
Okay.
The Mittler Rebbe explains at great length that when you get done with Hisboninus, that Hisboninus is done with Maya Chabina, go and use your Maya Chachma. Use your Chachma brain, which just relates to the core essence of Hashem. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about details. What you're supposed to meditate on is all the different details on how Hashem created the world and our relationship with Hashem and Hashem's relationship with us. That makes you a maven. What do we think when we think the word? The word maven means, you know, all the details, how to do it. What's a Chacham? A Chacham is a person who gets right to the one single core of what the idea is. So the Mittler Rebbe, he says, the Mittler Rebbe says, get to your core. Get to the very essence of your soul. Turn the details off and just relate to the essence of Hashem. And then afterwards you have to meditate with the love of Hashem, the greatness and the wonders that He has done for us. What did Hashem do for us? And what has He done for us lately? That He descended into Israel, into Egypt, as it says in the Haggadah, Ani v'lo malach, Ani v'lo saraf, Ani Hashem, I, Hashem, with His essence, went into Mitzrayim to take us out from there. Mekur ha-barzel, from the smelting furnace. Shehu ha-sitra achara rachman al-islan. And Hashem went into the very depths of the forces of evil to extricate us from there. L'karvenu alav, to bring us closer to Him. L'davko b'shmoy mamish, that we should cleave to Hashem's name, which means all the revelations which we're privileged to. It's Hashem's name. V'hu ushmaya echad, that Hashem and His name is all one thing. Dahainu, Shereim Emanu, B'tachlis Hashliflus, Hatuma, that Hashem extricated us. I use that word twice today in one sentence. Extricated us from the filth of the Sitra Achra, L'tachlis HaKadusha, to the ultimate level of holiness, U'yulasa Yisborach, to appreciate Hashem's greatness, She'ein L'kates, V'tachlis, that Hashem has no end or limit, Azakamayim upon him, Alpayim. So if Hashem did that for us, we should reflect the same way back. Tis'ara ava belev kol maskil mizbainin be'inyin zeva umka deliba la'ayavas Hashem ava aza, that this is going to affect each individual, that they're going to, when they meditate, and there's an expression of depth of the heart, going beyond the intellect, to love Hashem with a strong love, to cleave to Hashem with a full heart, with a full soul, as will be explained in its place at great length. And he says that, where's that 30? Where's, I see 30, oh 30. The first part of chapter, the first part of Tanya, chapter 46, which was explained already. To be continued.